May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. A day is coming. It's from our gospel lesson for today. Maybe you have seen these signs or heard these slogans at some fitness centers that advertise no judgment. No judgment. In other words, no one's going to judge you or how awfully unfit you are, how weak you are, how overweight you are, and how uncool your dress is. No judgment. I wonder about that. Are they really thinking, no judgment? I sincerely doubt that. I don't think so. Our scripture today, and ones like it from Matthew and Mark, describe the last day, the judgment day. And our scripture then, and others like it, proclaim central facts about the day that is coming. Here they are, four of them. Number one, the world is going to end. There will be a last day. Number two, history has a purpose. It's not all random and chaotic as you may think. God clearly has told us what's going to happen as we approach that last day. Number three, there will be a judgment. All people who ever lived, billions and billions, will stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. And number four, we need to be, as Christians, resilient, enduring, and persevering in our faith. Now, today is the first Sunday in Advent in which we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world to be our Savior and Lord. He came first as Savior, wanting all to be saved. And I want to emphasize that. He wants all to be saved, none to perish. In the second Advent, the last day, he will come in power and in glory to judge the peoples of the world. Innately, I believe innately we all know that there has to be a judgment. There has to be a judgment. Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot, Joseph Stalin, Charles Manson, and everyone who monstrously, cruelly, sadistically got away with their crimes. There has to be a judgment. There just has to be. Victims, even if they aren't believers, will say things like this: there's a special place in hell for people who do such things. Have you ever heard that? I know I have. Not particularly religious people, even. There is a universal knowledge that there are rights and wrongs, that there is good and evil. By the way, the theory of evolution cannot adequately explain this, cannot explain why we love people who are needy and weak. But who can rightly judge? You know, there are people on death row who are innocent. DNA has proven this to be the case. Most of them aren't, but some are. We get the wrong person, even in our judicial system. Actually, many people who are in jail are innocent of their crime. A daughter was brutally raped and murdered. The woman's father, a Christian man, wanted to kill this man. In his grief and his anger, this Christian man, realized that there is a judge, but it's not him. A lot of injustice going on in the world today, isn't there? Famous mobster was on trial for murder, there were many witnesses. It was an airtight case. That's why the judge almost keeled over when he heard the jury foreman pronounce the sentence, not guilty. Not guilty, the judge shrieked. But how? By what reason? By reason of insanity, the foreman proclaimed. Insanity, the judge howled. All 12 of you? Lots of injustice. Now let's talk about you and me. The Bible repeatedly says that we're going to be judged by our works, on the basis of our works. Wait a minute. I thought we were saved by our faith, by the grace that Jesus Christ gives us. And then you go to Matthew 25, the ones invited to heaven are those who fed the hungry, gave a drink to the thirsty, invited the stranger, clothed the underclothed, looked after the sick, and visited the prisoners. Maybe it sounds as only social workers get to go to heaven. Right, Linda? When we are judged by God, He looks at our heart. He doesn't judge us as we judge other people. He doesn't look at the externals. He goes right to the source of our actions and our thoughts. He's the perfect judge. He knows everything. Jesus said, if the tree is good, then the fruit it produces will be good. If the tree is bad, it will produce bad fruit. Now, Jesus is talking about our heart. You see, God weighs your heart. In other words, God looks at your motives. Isn't that a scary thought? You might do the right thing for all the wrong reasons. You might have bad motives. Many of you, many of us, are pretty good at hiding our true motives, our real feelings, our own judgments of others. We're good at that. And your heart may be self-reverential. Your heart may be self-centered. Or on the other hand, your heart may be self-hating or self-destructive. In either case, your heart's not good. If you are saved by works, including your motives, are you going to be okay? Anybody in this room think they'll be okay? I don't think so. God's word put it succinctly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Who can say, my motives, along with my actions, are always pure? Thank you, Jesus, for coming, but I really didn't need you. The others did, but I didn't. Nobody can say that. Nobody here can say that. So what hope is there for us, for you and me, facing a sure and certain judgment day? And that's a fact. Judgment day. Well, hear this clearly. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, time to wake up. Hear this. In Jesus Christ, we've already had our judgment day. In Jesus Christ, we've already had our judgment day. Jesus was punished, condemned, endured hell in your place and mine. He took the judgment and the sentence against us. We've already had our judgment day, we who believe in the Savior Jesus Christ. And we've been declared innocent and righteous for His sake, despite all the bad motives and all the wrong things we've done. His righteousness given, our sins taken. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He made our heart good. And the paltry works that we may do are acceptable in God's sight because we have faith in Him. And the really great works that others do but don't have faith in Jesus are not accepted. It's impossible to please God without faith in Him and what He's done for you. And this doesn't mean that our motives and our actions will always be pure or good. No, what I like about my fellow authentic Christians is their humble acknowledgement that they are in continuous need of His forgiveness and grace from their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can face a judgment day with hope and actual joy. And another thing that has caused in us, because we believe, is now we have the want to obey God and love others. Before that, before true faith comes to us, we could be pretending to be Christians, and we would love others, not because we really wanted to, but because that's what God told us to. And there's a big difference between the two. One is born of grace. The other is born of legalism, which really discounts Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Now, to those who believe the gospel, believe in Jesus, you're already sealed. We've entered eternal life. As the Bible has said, we've crossed from death unto life. And that's happened when we're living. We've crossed from death to life. But a reality check. We still live in this unjust, judgmental, increasingly violent and chaotic world. And the earth is going to be rocked, and Christians are going to be hounded and persecuted as we draw near to the end. And there will be no end of temptations and worries and anxieties and problems and troubles and hurts and pain. There will be no end of that. And there are so many things that can upset you and, yes, undermine the knowledge that God loves you. We take our eyes off the big things, our salvation, the love of Jesus, that we're sealed in Him. And we put our eyes on our troubles and our heartaches and our dissatisfaction. Perhaps we grow weary of well-doing. We become apathetic, lazy, simply uncaring. It's time to rekindle. It's time to become those passionate disciples of Jesus Christ again. It's time to remember all that He's done for us, to focus in on it, and to focus in on heaven and what awaits us. All the great Christians that ever lived, that came before us, always focused on heaven and what is going to come to us there. How we will have that eternal joy and bliss and be united with our fellow Christians. What a good day is coming. That day is coming. Our scripture encourages us to watch and pray. Watch. Be alert. Be on guard. Watch out for temptations and false teachings that can swallow you up and make you unready for His coming again. Pay attention to your life. Don't slip into habits or activities that can make Jesus, His salvation, His word, unimportant to you. Focus on heaven and eternal life and the love of Jesus that He has for us right now. That's a way to rekindle. Watch, it says, and then it says, pray always. Maintain that communion with God. This is a most important matter in our day because there are so many distractions. I want a show of hands. How many have a smartphone? How many have a smartphone? How many still have a dumb phone? How often are you on that smartphone? Some of you are on it right now. I know that. Right? Very distracting. It's very distracting. I'll say it for myself. Ever since I've got it, it's like calling to me. Look at this. Look at it. Social media. Oh, did you miss that? Yes, I... No, I won't miss it again. It's distracting. It's distracting. We live in a time and day when we have a computer in our pockets. And it's very, very distracting. And it wants our attention. And so, we need to focus once again on prayer. I find it best to develop prayer habits. And what I mean by that is, there are times and places where you will not fail to pray. Now, a lot of you already do this, like you pray at night, or you pray as you wake up in the morning, or you pray before you eat, or you pray when you're with people who are in distress, right? That is a habit, and that's a good one. And I would say, suggest to you that you make habits. I've had to, because I was so distracted at night when I pray, I kneel. I kneel and pray that way, and it helps me. But still you can get distracted. So I have another habit that I would suggest to you who have my disease of getting distracted, and that is pray out loud. Pray out loud. That will really help you to focus in on your prayers. And of course, whenever you say you'll pray for someone, I would really suggest you write it down and then do it, right? Do it. A lot of us have personal prayer lists. I do, and they include you, you know, many of you. They're going through trials and tough times, and I pray for you. It changes every week, every month, okay? So I'm not giving an inordinate amount of prayer just to one person, but I'm praying for you, and I pray for my family, of course. On that day, when either he comes to you at your death, that's Jesus coming for you and to take you to heaven, or on the last day, be ready, be alert. Let him catch you believing, having faith. In the children's message this morning, I had the obituary page, and I picked out a lady who died at 61, I think it was, and she died young. And I said, look at this, you know, was she ready to die? We don't know the hour of the day, do we? Those children never saw an obituary page. It was funny how they pronounced obituary, but I can't even do it. It was so wrong. The Lord's coming again. He may be coming for you tomorrow. He may come as the last day approaches, but he's coming. Will we be ready? Yes, we will. When we believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, let that be you. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. Amen.